For you today. We're talking today about what do I do when I'm at the crossroads? What do I do when I hit these decision points in my life? And we all have them, happens to everybody. What do you do when this happens? Well, I wanted to start off by showing you a couple of pictures here. You notice these are two pictures of somebody, different guys at crossroads, and you notice that they look different? Because crossroads don't all look the same. Sometimes you can actually be at a crossroad and not even know that you're at one. And they look a little different. Here's an actual picture taken on an island somewhere. You can see there's Los Angeles, Sydney, New York, all these different arrows pointing in different directions. And some of you may be at one of those points in your life. It might be in terms of a job or career or family or relationships with friends or family or husband and wife or kids or whatever, where you've reached a point, you know you're at a point of decision, you're not quite sure which way to go. That's what I mean when I say when you're at the crossroads. Now, sometimes you get in trouble if you don't pay attention to the signs at the crossroad. There's a polar bear slipping on the ice. I thought that was interesting because I figured if there was anybody who knew how to walk on the ice, you'd think it'd be a polar bear, right? Well, maybe not. How about this guy? I love this guy. This guy's trying to figure out what to do. And you notice he's got some options there. Yes, no, maybe, leave it to the lawyers. This is a very modern guy. And you notice, though, that he's trying to choose this with a blindfold on. That's not good. But a lot of us actually are blinded when we approach these things. So nowadays, when you look at leadership, when you study leadership and decision-making, people always point you to business. So I thought, okay, I'll do a little research. These are actual quotes from corporate executives on how they make decisions. Let's look at them. Lad King from Cerebus Consulting. I go home, sleep on it, and then discuss it over breakfast with my omniscient beagle, Nostradamus. Okay, that might be one way to make a decision. I wouldn't recommend it. How about this? John Dingle, Wolf Corp, or Dingy, I'm sorry. I used to use a yes-no spinner, but now I flip Penny, my executive assistant. That's what executive assistants are for, I guess. And finally, Delilah Lemon says, I assemble a team of my best people, follow their recommendation. That way I can fire someone if it goes wrong. Yeah, there you go. And my favorite quote of all, I sometimes look skyward for divine guidance. I assume a bird poop on the forehead means no. There you go. So if you're looking up for divine guidance today, you might want to kind of keep moving, just in case. We want to talk about what you really should do when you're faced with these kind of decisions, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us here, for loving us so much, for Jesus who has given us everything through his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, God, that in this moment, your Spirit is here, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our lives, touch our hearts, help us to focus and hear what you have to say to us today, and change us, Lord, for the time we will spend looking into your word this morning, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what do I do when I'm at a crossroads? How do I handle these things? Well, I want to start at the, oh, I forgot, what happens if I make the wrong choice? See that? That's an atomic bomb or I don't know, might have been a hydrogen bomb explosion. You'll notice it was taken fairly close to the actual site of the explosion. This is a real picture. I hope it was taken by an automatic camera. If not, that guy was irradiated big time. The reason I put that up there is that's called Operation Crossroads. This was taken back in the day when they thought it was a good idea to blow atomic bombs up and just let all that radiation go everywhere. It was cool. Some of you are afraid if you make the wrong decision, you're going to blow your life up. Well, I've got some good news for you. Even if you make the wrong choice, God can put your life back together, and God will give you another chance because he always does that. But it's better if you don't blow it up. So how do I avoid nuking my life like this? Well, number one, I need to recognize where I'm at. Now, some of you are going to think, well, that's just obvious. Duh. Yeah, it is obvious, which is why I'm mentioning it, because so many of us miss the obvious all the time. I need to learn to recognize where I'm at, that I'm actually at a crossroads. I need to see that. Look at this passage of Scripture from Jeremiah 6:16. This is the God's Word translation. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask which paths are the old reliable paths. Ask which way leads to blessings. Live that way and find a resting place for yourself. But you said you wouldn't live that way. Now, Jeremiah, in the context here, of course, is speaking to Israel. They have fallen into idolatry. They're rejecting the law of God. They're going their own way. And God, through Jeremiah, speaks to them and says, you better change your life. You better turn around. You better come back to me. And look what he says. He says, stand at the crossroads. I want you to underline or circle the word stand. This is the first challenge for modern people. Modern people, if you want to define modern people, modern culture, the word busy does it as well. It's just any one word you can think of. We're busy, and we don't want to stand, because what does standing entail? Standing, if I'm going to stand here, I have to stop, don't I? You have to stop before you can stand. We don't want to do that. We're going 100 miles an hour, doing 1,000 different things, and we want to run through the crossroads and go, hey, which way to go? Okay, let's go that way. Boom. And that's why so many of us make so many bad choices. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they tell me what the decision they made. And in the process of talking about it, of course, everything is slowed down, and you can examine things. And then they realize, even as they're talking to me, wow, that was really a stupid decision. Why did I do that? Well, one of the reasons why is that you're not standing at the crossroads. You're racing through it at 100 miles an hour. So stop. Some of you need to stop right now. You're here, your body's here, but your head's somewhere else. Stop. Stand. Stand at the crossroads. You've got to stop. Just let go of the busyness. Turn off your cell phone. Stop texting your friends right now. Pay attention. Stand at the crossroads and do what? Look. Underline or circle the word look. Jeremiah says you got to look. Okay, I'm here. Now, what is here? See, if you don't look at things, you can miss things that ought to be obvious, and yet somehow they're not. They're just not obvious. It's amazing to me sometimes, and I was thinking about that this week a lot, how oblivious I am to a lot of things around me. And you are too. It might be different things. Different people see and notice different things. But I've been up and down the hallway here that leads from this section of the building down into the Sunday school wing. I'm going to start calling that Kids Kingdom because we're redoing it totally. We're investing time and resources and money. We're repainting and redoing and reimagining that whole part of the building. So when we're done in a few months, it's going to look awesome, and it's going to be a much better environment for our kids to learn about Jesus. And our kids are critically important to us. We love our kids. We believe in them. And so we are really investing some major resources into that. And this week I was back there looking at stuff. We were talking about stuff. And as I was coming back, I know I'd seen it before, but it hadn't really dawned on me what I was looking at. I looked at the door. There's actually a door. It's almost always open, so you don't see it often. But it leads from the hallway when it leads into the section of the building. There's a door there. I looked at it had to be Wednesday. I looked at it and I just thought, oh, man, that's ugly. That door is hideous. I'd never seen it before. Then I found that I'm doing that as we're going through changing things back there. I'm realizing, oh, man, that's bad, this is bad, that. I didn't see it right in front of my face and I don't see it. What's right in front of your face that you're not seeing? As a kid in high school, I remember I ran outside one morning, jumped into my car. Now, I had a Volkswagen Beetle, 1969 cobalt blue Volkswagen Beetle. Lived in Phoenix. Yeah, it's great in the summer. You want to sweat some pounds off, get a Volkswagen Beetle, roll up the windows, lock the doors, leave it sitting out in the sun in Phoenix or Bullhead or Parker, you know, for about 10 hours, and then get inside. No air conditioning, of course. I named him Irving Forbrush Jr. He was my car. I loved my car. And I jumped in Irving, and I started him, and I hit the radio. AM only, that's how old I am. They actually made radios in cars back in those days that were only AM. And I was getting like static and I'm going, what's wrong? Someone during the night had snapped the antenna off. Now the antenna's right by the driver's side door. I had to look at it to get in. I didn't see it. That's why you've got to stop, you've got to stand, and then you have to intentionally look and see what you're dealing with. What's here? What am I dealing with? What's going on? God then says, ask which paths are the old reliable paths. Ask yourself what's going on here. Ask yourself which of these choices that I've got to make today that lie before me, which ones are going to be reliable? Which ones are based on what God has said? You know, we have a bias for new things because we live in a culture where we're constantly getting new stuff all the time. You know, technology is just in such a hurry, and it's so fast. You get a new cell phone every day. You get new computers, new this. You know, Windows 7 is about to come out. Ooh, everybody says that. Hey, slow down. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's good. I mean, it may be good, but it's not necessarily. You've got to find out what's reliable, what's actually going to work. Ask questions about it. Think about it. Get input from other people. Ask which way leads to blessings. Ask which way God is going to bless in your life. Notice this. God is commanding us to ask. Now, a lot of Christians have a problem with this, I think. I don't know that we actually say it, but you get the feeling from a lot of people they're embarrassed to ask questions because maybe they don't want to look dumb or stupid, or they think, well, I've been a Christian, and so I ought to know this stuff. And a lot of people think that's what it is. Be a Christian, I just know everything, and I'm supposed to know everything. And that is just so wrong. That is so wrong. We follow the master teacher, Jesus, who, if you'll go back and read about his life in the Gospels, when people came to him, he asked the most amazing questions anyone has ever asked. Jesus was always asking people questions, not because he needed their answer. He knew the answer. They were the ones that didn't know, and he was trying to get them to see it and figure it out. So he asked them questions. God wants you to ask questions. God wants you then to go find the answers to those questions. That's the other half of the asking questions thing. I know a lot of people that ask questions and they just sit there like a bump on a log. And I say, well, have you tried to figure this out? Have you read this? Have you done that? Well, not really. Well, okay, maybe you should start. Ask questions. Find out which way leads to blessings. Find out which way God's going to bless. And then it says, live that way. Yeah. You come to a crossroads. You realize what it is. You see what's going on. Live it. Find out what God wants you to do and live that way. And the results here that Jeremiah mentions, he says, live that way and find a resting place for yourselves. A resting place. Now, we're so darn busy. Some of you, the only time you rest is when you're asleep at night. And even then, you're probably not resting very well because your head's full of 1,000 things. And if you're like me when you sleep, some people, I know people, and some of you are like this. You lay down, you go to sleep, you're just gone. You're out like 10 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. I'm one of those guys that has to lay around. And then all night long, I flop around. I roll all over the place. That's why I hate sleeping in sleeping bags. Because sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up and I'm like, I'm trapped. It's all wrapped around me. I can't move. Hate it. Rest. Some of you don't know what it means to really rest. Some of you don't know what it means to have real soul deep rest in your life because you never stop and figure things out and then live the way God's going to bless. That's the ultimate goal of this. Question is, how do we get there? Well, second thing I want you to notice today is I want to talk about some of the crossroads that we encounter. Now, there's like far too many to mention. I'm just going to list three really, really big major ones today. The first and most important one is salvation. Salvation. You're here this morning. You're hearing about Jesus. Some of you have been to church a lot. Maybe some of you have hardly ever been. But the thing is, Jesus has an impact on every life he touches. And the goal of God in your life at this point is to bring you to a point where you have to make a choice about Jesus. Not your parents, not your grandparents, not your brothers, not your sisters. You. And you make this choice for you alone. You've got to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus? And Jesus has something very important to say about this. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. Let's just stop there for a second. A lot of people have this idea that becoming a Christian is easy and that living as a Christian is easy because we try and sell that to people. The church in America made a huge mistake years ago. We tried to make it look cool and easy and simple and fun and exciting because we wanted more people to become Christians. Well, there's a real problem with that, and that's just it's a lie. And you can't get people to come to the truth by lying to them, okay? The truth of the matter is, as Jesus says, is it's hard to become a Christian because it goes against the grain of the culture, and it's hard to live as a Christian because you're going against the tide your whole life. It's difficult. It's not it's simple, but it's not easy to do. It costs a lot. In fact, it costs everything. And Jesus says, that's the way. If you want to choose the easy way, the road to hell is big, broad. You just go along with the culture, do whatever it says, slide through life, don't think about anything. But if you want to know God, if you want to know peace, if you want to really know Jesus, you're going to have to go a different route. He says, but the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few ever find it. See, God will bring you in your life to a point of decision about Jesus. And there's really only two choices. We desperately want a third, but we don't get it. What the culture tells you is, you come to these churches about God, and you can follow this thing, or that religion, or this philosophy, or this, or that, this, that. No, you don't, not, no. The culture says that. It's a lie. When God brings you to a point with Jesus, you have a choice. You can either believe him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, or you reject him. Now, what happens if you reject him? Does God give up on you? I don't think so. I think God keeps working on you, and God takes you up on a path which will hopefully bring you back around to the same point again, where you'll have another chance to accept Jesus or not. You're either, as Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You don't get a third option. Now, some of us are trying to ride the fence on this, you know, and some of you have been on that fence for a while, and God's saying, get down off the fence and make a choice. This is the most important crossroads you'll ever face because it determines your eternal destiny. And it leads to all the other kind of crossroads that you're going to have in your life. So, you need to prayerfully, carefully make the right choice. If you're here today, and this is a decision you're facing, and you're not quite sure what to do, please talk to us after service, and we would love to sit down and share with you some more about Jesus. So, salvation, obviously, huge, major crossroad in your life. Once you make this decision, once, let's say, you say yes to Jesus, I'm going to accept Jesus. Some people think, well, that's it, I'm done. That's great, man. That was the hardest decision. I remember when I was in high school and I came to Christ, that was a hard choice. And a lot of kids thought that was a hard. We thought, wow, that was really hard. Oh, man, we made that choice. Thank God it's over. Now everything's going to be simple and easy and it's all downhill from here. No. Because there's another crossroads. And this is a repetitive one in your life. It's the crossroads of dedication. Now, some people believe that you come to some point in your life, you make one big commitment to God, and that's it. That's not really true. It's a stair step. God brings you to a point, and you step your game up. You say, okay, I'm going to give more to you, God. I'm going to get more serious. And then a little bit later, you're going to be called to step it up a little higher, a little deeper. A little higher, a little deeper. And throughout your life, as long as you live, God calls you to go higher and deeper with him. Look what Paul wrote. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's stop there for a second. God wants all of you. And part of what he wants is your body. We're going to talk about this more in a second. But he wants your whole life. A lot of people seem to have this thought that God just wants the spiritual part of me and I get to do whatever I want with the rest. No. God wants everything. He wants your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. God's will for your life, God's work in your life covers every part of your life. Social life, your personal life, your emotional life, your thought life, everything. God wants it all. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, you're in a worship service. So you might think, well, hey, I'm here and I've been worshiping. Really? When we were singing, were you giving yourself to God? Because if you weren't, all you were doing was singing or, well, in some of your cases, attempting to sing. But if you're not giving yourself to God as you sing, you're not worshiping. When the offering came around, were you not only put whatever you did with the offering, but were you giving yourself to God in that act? If not, it wasn't worship. In the Lord's Supper, same thing. See, if you're not giving yourself to God, then you're not really worshiping. I don't care what kind of where you're at, what kind of emotions you're going through. It's all about giving yourself to God. Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Then he says some of the results of this. What happens? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God wants to transform your mind because your mind is key to everything. And one of the ways you may notice a transformation in your mind is how you interact with and understand the scriptures, the Bible. You know, I know a lot of non-Christians who read this or try to read it. They'll read a bit of it and they'll say to me, I don't get any of this. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I would open my Bible and was like, okay. You know, I just wasn't getting too much of it. But I grew and I learned and I have discovered that the more you're dedicated to God, the more you study, the more that you give your life in service to him, the more this book seems to make sense. You know why? Part of the reason why is because God is changing your mind to think like him. So now, as I adopt God's worldview and I begin to see the world as he sees it and sort of think along the same lines he is thinking, obviously in a much reduced way, then his word makes more sense to me. And we're doing that class during first service called the Truth Project, and that's all about establishing a biblical worldview. If you understand the world from a scriptural perspective, then the scriptures themselves make more sense to you. So if you want to understand the Bible more, that would be something you might want to look into doing, taking that class, because that's part of what God wants to do. As I'm dedicated to Him, I come to know His Word better, which then allows me to serve Him better, which brings more dedication in my life. So you're establishing this ongoing process in your life. Third crossroads, which I've chosen, and like I said, I could have chosen many. This one is a very big problem in our culture today, and I wanted to address it a little bit today, and that's purity. And when I say purity, I'm referring specifically to sexual purity. So write that down. And before we go any further, you know, just let me say this. In our men's ministry here, we talk a lot about this topic. It's a big issue for men. But look, let's just be real, okay, ladies? It's a big issue for you, too. This isn't a men's problem. This is a human problem. And if we are human beings, we deal with this type of temptation. So when I'm standing there at a crossroads of choosing, do I do this or that or whatever, what do I do? Well, remember this passage, particularly the first four words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, flee from sexual temptation. Flee. Underline that. What's he saying? He's saying run away. He's saying beat feet. He's saying get out of Dodge. Don't stand there and take it on like you're some big, strong, macho guy or some deeply spiritual woman that I can handle this. No. If you try to stand there and fight it, you're just proving how dense you are and how you are not thinking like God wants you to think, because God says, go away. Get away from it. That may mean turning off your television or changing the channel. That may mean getting up and walking out of a movie. That may mean closing a book or a magazine. That may mean realizing I can't go to that particular website anymore. There's a lot of things it can mean to you. You have to get away from it. Run away from it, God says. Why? Paul says, all of the sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, that's an amazing statement given the fact of how much we know now of what sexual promiscuity does to you, not only physically. Of course, there's a host of ramifications to your body physically, but there's also a long list of ramifications to you psychologically and emotionally, and it spills over into your social life as well. Sexual immorality damages you all across the board, and the more you do it, the worse the ramifications are going to be from all that. Then Paul goes on and says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, this church is not a temple of God. God does not live here. And you can go to some churches that are called, they have the word temple in their name. They're not temples either, really, because God's not living there. When I go to Asia and my mission trips, you know, I see pagodas and temples all over the place. God's not living there. God lives in the bodies of His people. Therefore, this is one of God's little temples. And if you've given your life to Christ, your body is one of God's temples. So Paul says, think about what you're doing when you choose to be impure and sin sexually. You're dragging Jesus through all this muck with you. People say, it's my life, I can do what I want. It's my body, I can do what I want. Not if you're a Christian, it's not your body. Maybe you weren't aware of it when you became a Christian, but you gave God the title deed to your body as well as everything else. He's the one now that gets to choose what I do with my body, not me. And I need to pay attention to that, and I need to honor God with my body because it was bought with a price. When Jesus hung on the cross and shed His blood and died in agony, becoming sin for me, shed His blood to forgive my sin, when He rose from the dead, that was the price He paid. I need to remember that and honor God with my body. That's hard for Americans because as Americans, you know, we're all about our rights and who we are, an individual, blah, blah, blah. But the Scripture's clear on this, that God wants us to live lives that are pure and that we need to honor God with our body. And a lot of us are standing at a crossroads now. What you need to do is run away from that temptation. Just get out of the room. Get out of Dodge. Just stop. For some of you, that, by the way, will mean that you're going to have to just stop a friendship because it's moved beyond friendship now. And you're in dangerous territory, and it's only going to get worse. And the only way to stop it is just to stop it, to cut it off. See, I can't do that. That's rude. Be rude. You can be rude in a nice way. But it's got to stop. You've got to choose who you're going to follow and who you're going to believe. So, there you go. Those are just three of the many crossroads I could mention. Now, every time we talk about this, we mentioned a minute ago in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul talks about that your mind renewed, then you can know the will of God. You can prove which is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Now, when you talk to people about God's will, people get so confused, and that's really what a crossroads is. If I have a choice to make in my life, I need to figure out what is the way God will bless, what is God's will. And people, when you talk about God's will, are so confused, and there's so much said about it and written about it that I think most people have come to the conclusion that God's will is essentially unknowable, and it's just a nightmare, and it's so confusing, and I don't know what's going on. Let me tell you something. When you read the Bible, the New Testament says a lot about God's will, and most of it is very practical and very simple. And what I want to do this morning, at this point in the message, is share with you four facts about God's will that are always knowable. These four things are always true. So when you stand at a crossroads, no matter what the crossroads deals with, these four things will be true. You can count on it. And if you will do these four things, you're going to be in a lot better shape than you were before. So, here we go. God always wants me, always, every time, God wants me to do the right thing. Always. He always wants me to do the right thing. Always. Not some of the time, not part of the time, but all the time. Sometimes I don't want to do the right thing, and I can come up with excuses why it's okay. No, it's not okay. Look at this. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. This is God speaking through Isaiah to Israel. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. What is God saying to Israel? Do what's right. You know the right thing to do. Now do it. Learn to do it. Stop what's wrong. Learn how to do what's right. It's very simple. That's it. It's simple. We need to learn how to do what's right. Now, we struggle with this because we today in America have reached the point, and this has been shown in the last couple of weeks, where we don't, not only are we struggling with doing what's right, we don't even know how to apologize when we're wrong anymore. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen two very high-profile examples of people who lost their cool and did something really stupid, and when they apologized, they, what I call, non-apologized. They didn't really apologize. Maybe at the third or fourth take on the apology, they finally got there, but maybe not. Because basically today, and I think this has been learned from a lot of sources, including politicians who've done this for years, is someone will say, well, gee, I'm sorry that I did that, but. Now, we've talked about this before. Whenever the word but appears in your apology, you've stopped apologizing right at that point, and you're invalidating your whole apology. So, but you really hurt my feelings. You really annoyed me. But if that hadn't happened, then I wouldn't have done this, and I'm sorry, but. You need to keep your big but out of your apologies. When you apologize, you say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me, can I make it up to you? That's it. I don't need to go through and explain why I did what I did, because in the process of doing that, the way it's going to turn out is, yeah, I'm sorry, but it was your fault. Well, if it was your fault, why should I be sorry? You should be sorry. Ridiculous. That's why you got to do the right thing. You do the right thing, and if you've done the wrong thing, what's the right thing to do? The right thing is to apologize, make amends if you can, and that's it. And take the blame and take the responsibility on yourself. Don't, quote, non-apologize, is the way I like to put it, and try to shift the blame onto somebody else. Just say you're wrong. That's all. That's all. You'll be amazed how good it'll make you feel if you do. So, we've got to do the right thing. God wants us to do the right thing, okay? God wants us to stop doing wrong, learn to do what's right. And he mentions a bunch of things here, seeking justice and encouraging the oppressed and defending the cause of the fatherless and the widow. These are very practical ways we can do what's right. Now, this is where some Christians want to stop. They say, that's it. That's all I got to do, man. I'm good. I'm gold. I've got it. No, it's not. It's not. And this is where I think one of the ways we've lost our culture is that for a lot of people, that's it. I just do the right thing. I just do what I think is right, and that's all I got to do. That's not all you got to do. Second thing is, you not only do the right thing, But God always wants me to do the right thing in the right way. If I do the right thing in the wrong way, it's often worse than if I hadn't done anything at all. God wants me to do the right thing, but in the right way. Look at this passage, Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. He didn't just say speaking the truth. He said speaking it in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, literally, that verse is even more interesting because the word speaking isn't in the verse, literally. The reason they put the word in there is because you can't translate. It's one of those things that doesn't translate into English and make sense. Literally, if you were going to translate it, it would be truthing it in love. But that really, you can't, that's bad grammar. So they put the word speaking, but clearly Paul here is not just talking about your words, although he is talking about our words. He's talking about everything that we do. He's saying that whatever you say or do, it should be done in love. If I speak the truth, but I'm not loving about it, then I'm not only am I ineffective, I'm probably causing more damage than was there to start with. If I approach them when they've done something wrong or they've messed up situation and I had warned them about it and talked to them about it, but they did it anyway and now they're in a mess and they need help, and if I show up big Mr. Proud, boastful, I told you so, well, I told you that would happen if you just listened to me. None of this would have happened. Oh, shut up. Gee, that's the worst thing you could do. Just put a cork in it, man. If you can't say anything other than that, just don't say anything. That's horrible. If I speak the truth but I'm angry, that's bad. I've got to speak the truth in love. Because as 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, I'm nothing. If I don't have love, by the way, you don't really have the truth. Oh, you may know the doctrine, or you may know the correct answer. But if you can't speak that or live that in a loving manner, then you really don't know the truth, because what is God? God is truth and God is love. And you have to have both, not just one. The culture says, oh, just have love. We just love everybody. Just love, I love, I just love, I love. Well, that's worthless. And the church for too long is over here saying, oh, we've got to have the truth, just truth, just truth. Nope, you've got to have both. The scripture is real clear about it. We've got to speak the truth and live the truth in love. Okay? I've got to do it, not only do the right thing, I've got to do it in the right way. I've got to speak the truth, live the truth out in love. Now, think about this for a minute. Here's another hole we fall into as Christians. People say, well, you know, I went to this person and I told him this and you know, I told him the right thing and I really meant well and I'm really concerned for them. But they got all angry and upset, and they took it wrong, and now they're all mad at me, and things are just horrible. I hear this from people all the time. And this comes back to the burden that is on us as communicators of God's love. God's called all of us to share the gospel, communicate his love. Here's the deal. Good intentions. You know where good intentions get you, don't you? You know which road is paved with good intentions? Yeah. See, just because I have good intentions, that's nice, but as a communicator, it's my responsibility to try and figure out a way that I can communicate that to you in a way you will understand, which may be different than the way I would normally talk or normally act. So I've got to learn how to say things and do things around you that will communicate not only truth to you, but love as well. If I don't do that, if I say, well, that's the way I am, this is the way I do things, that's just the way I am. Well, Jesus didn't die just to make you the way you are. He died to make you like him. So maybe it's time you change up your game. If what you're doing isn't working, don't beat your head against a wall. Change. Change it. Change it. Good intentions aren't going to do it. We've got to be smart enough to learn how to communicate love and truth to the people in our lives and the people that God brings to us. And that can be difficult, and that can be really uncomfortable too, but that's what we're called on to do. Okay? That's what we're called on to do. So I got to do the right thing. And I got to do it the right way. Okay, good, we're done, right? No, we're not done yet. I got two more for you. You got to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. At the right time. You've probably heard the expression, timing is everything. Well, it's not everything, but it counts for a great deal. It really does. Look at this passage from John chapter 7. If you read the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say things like this quite a bit. Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. because for me, the right time has not yet come. Now we see Jesus do this throughout his ministry, where the crowd will get angry and they will search for him, and he sort of like disappears out of their midst. Or they took him up on the hill to throw him off, and suddenly he was just sort of gone. And we see all this. People think, well, was he a chicken? Was he a coward? No, because when the right time came, Jesus was there. He not only allowed them to arrest him, he actually condemned himself, because the people trying to condemn Jesus in his phony trial were so inept. They were such bunglers. They couldn't even pay people to get their story straight. So Jesus had to stand up and say, okay, yeah, you're right. And that, of course, was illegal under Jewish law. You cannot condemn a person to death based on his own testimony, but they just, who cares about that? They had him, they got him, they grabbed him. But he had to do it for them because they were too inept to do it themselves. Jesus wasn't afraid, but he was concerned about the right time. God's always concerned about the right time. You know, we looked at that verse last week in Galatians where Paul says that just the right time God sent his son. So God's waiting. He knows exactly when the right time is. And when the time is right, boom, he sent his son into the world. You and I need to not only do the right thing in the right way, but we need to do it at the right time, which means that sometimes I'm all geared up, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to unload on you, I've got it, and you need it, but I better just keep my mouth shut because you're not ready for it yet. You remember what Jesus said? He said, don't cast your pearl before swine. Now, we don't like to talk about that because it just sounds so mean. But the truth of the matter is, if you're not ready to listen, then we're not going to have a conversation. Oh, I can monologue to you, and you're not going to hear any of it. And in fact, it may push you further away from the truth. So I need to wait until you're ready to hear the truth and then sit down and talk with you. I've got to pray and ask God to give me the wisdom to know what the right time is. And you know what? Oftentimes, if I don't know, if I can't tell, I'll just ask people. I'll say, you know, I need to talk to you about some stuff. Is this a good time? And if they say no, then I drop it. I know too many people that when the person says no and you're ready to go, you try and talk them into it. Well, sure, it's the right time. Oh, blah, blah. No. If someone tells you they don't want to listen, just assume they know more about themselves than you do. And back up and wait for the right time. Now, sometimes the right time won't be a convenient time for you and may not even be for them, but it'll be the right moment. But you have to ask God to help you find the right moment and do the right thing in the right way at the right time. Doing it at the wrong time can be worse. Can just take whatever problem you're dealing with and make it 10 times worse. So you got to be smart about this. Be wise. Ask God to give you the wisdom to know what to do. To do the right thing at the right time in the right way. And finally, the fourth thing that's always true about God is I got to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason, or in the right way for the right reasons. For the right reasons. Now we're talking motivation. And this is really difficult. Motives are very hard to judge. You're all, well, except for those of you that are taking a nap right now or texting, you're all looking at me. And you can see me up here, and you're listening to me talk, and you're hearing me talk about the Bible and everything. You don't know what my motive is for being up here, do you? Most of you think you know what my motive is. You hope you know what my motive is, but you don't know. I'm looking at you. I don't know what your motive is for being here. Maybe you came to make your wife happy. Maybe you came to shut your husband up. Maybe you came to impress that girl you've been trying to get out on a date with. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons to come to church. Maybe you're just lonely and wanted to hang out with people. See, human beings usually, if I can get somebody to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, that's all I need to do. If a leader can do that, you're way ahead of almost every leader I know. That's a lot. But God always takes it one step further. And the step further he takes it now is to look at our motivations. Look at this passage. God speaks to Israel through Isaiah. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. In other words, they're going through the motions, they're doing all the right things, but their hearts weren't given to God. God's always concerned about my motives. Always. And the kingdom of God has been damaged so many times by people who did whatever they did for bad motives, out of greed, or out of a desire to be popular, or out of a desire to be famous, or whatever it is. And so you know, they do this and all this stuff happens, and then finally their house, because it's not doesn't have the right motivations, they're building their house on the sand, and eventually what happens to the house built on the sand? It collapses. So God wants us to look into our motivations. Now, this is really difficult because I think almost every person who's alive right now has, to one degree or another, mixed motivations about most things. They're mixed. Yeah, I want to serve God, but you know, I kind of enjoy this, and it's kind of fun, and it's kind of cool, and whatever. And you can see this when a lot of people serve God. They love and enjoy their ministries, which you should. God wants to put you into a ministry that He's gifted you for. But when the fun goes out of the ministry, do you keep working on it, or do you just let it go? That's one way you can tell your motivation. Bottom line is, I really need God's help to do this. That's why you have to pray and ask God to search your heart and show you if there's some deceitful motivation within you. Only God can see me as I truly am. Only God can do this. I can't do it. But I need to ask God to help me do the right thing for the right reason. And I'll tell you what. We talked about those steps of commitment earlier. Part of the commitment is my motives get a little more pure and a little more pure and a little more pure as I go along. God deals with it step by step, bit by bit. Because I can't do it all at once, because I don't even know all of the things that motivate me, and neither do you. So we have these moments of clarity God gives us where we discover it and we look at it, then we can deal with this one thing. And then later down the road, we'll get another one. But God wants us to not only do the right thing in the right way at the right time, but He wants them done for the right reason, to glorify Him. You know, it's easy to say, and a lot of people say this, you've heard me say it, we should live for an audience of one. Easy to say that. It's extraordinarily difficult to do it. And I think that you come to that place over a long period of time. I can tell you this much about my own walk with Christ. I'm a lot less concerned about what people think of me now than I was even 10 or 20 years ago. But I'm still probably too concerned about it. More concerned than I ought to be. And I keep working on that with God. Because God wants me to live for Him alone. Alone. And that comes to the heart of my motivation. So, I see I'm at a crossroads. I figure it out. I'm starting to learn that I got to do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reason. Then what's left? Well, let me tell you just one more thing. And that is, I need to learn to make quality decisions. Quality decisions. What is a quality decision? Here's a great example of a quality decision that Jesus made. As the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You might want to circle that, resolutely set out. A quality decision is a decision that's made and that you stick with. When Jesus said, okay, I'm going to Jerusalem, let's go, time's right. Notice that, as the time approached, the right time came, Jesus said, let's go, I'm going up to Jerusalem. He didn't set out, okay, well, wait a minute, let me think about it. I don't know. Maybe I should go, well, okay, let's go. Well, let me think about this. That's not a quality decision. That's the kind of decisions you and I make a lot of. A quality decision is like when you're jumping out of an airplane. Once you're out of the plane, it doesn't matter if you don't like it or not. You can't get back in the plane. I know. I've never skydived. I've thought about it. I'm actually seriously considering doing it for my 60th birthday, which is a couple of years from now, thank God. So I give my chance plenty of time to talk myself out of doing something really stupid. But but they all tell me the same thing. Once you let go of the plane, you are not getting back in the plane in the air. It may land on the ground after you land, but, you know, you're committed, baby. That's it. That's a quality decision. It's, okay, I've made the choice. I'm following Jesus. I'm not turning back. I'm not letting go. That's a quality decision. Jesus made that. Take a look at this from Isaiah chapter 50. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I love that expression, set my face like flint. What's that mean? That means I have made a choice to follow God and to serve God, and I'm not changing my mind. I've made a quality decision. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. What's he saying? He's saying, bring it on. Bring it on. I've made a choice. I'm not backing down. You don't like it? Let's go. That's a quality decision. Here's another one from the New Testament. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart, Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, a real quality decision in your spiritual life always ends up dealing with the eternal. And today, I don't know what kind of crossroads you're at, if you're at one at all. You may not be at one, but you may know someone who is. But I know all of us need to make choices. All of us need to raise our level of commitment. All of us need to go further and deeper with God. Whatever kind of choice you're making today, I want you to pray about making a quality decision. And you know what? If that takes you a day or a week to get to the point where you can make that decision, or a month or a year, take the time. I believe God would rather have a good, strong, quality decision out of me and you than to have a whole bunch of wimpy, half-baked ones that I'm constantly backing out on. That's not what he wants. See, a lot of people make those kind of decisions because they look around them and they feel the peer pressure from people in the room to make some kind of choice. Don't choose on that basis. You choose when you're ready to really go with God. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. We're going to close in prayer. If you're visiting here today for the first time, we do have visitors' packets in the foyer. They're on that table on this side of the foyer as you leave, where you can also sign up to host a small group, which I hope you will, because we really, really need you to do that. And please pick up a visitor's packet as you go. But we're going to pray this morning. I'm going to ask you to just ask God to help you make whatever kind of quality decision you need to make in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're always with us. Some of us, Lord, are facing crossroads right now, and we just don't know quite what to do. Help us to remember, God, that you've called us to do the right thing and that you want us to do it in the right way, at the right time, for the right reasons. Lord, help us to raise our level of commitment. And Jesus, help us to look within our hearts over these next few days. And if there's any kind of impurity there, something that we need to deal with now in our lives, I pray, Father, that you will bring it to light, that you will help us to see it, to confront it, and to begin to deal with it. God, we want to be used by you to spread the gospel all over the world. Help us, Lord, to make that quality decision right now and stick with it if we're ready to do it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, and have a great week.